Jesus. And had these gentlemen stand up earlier just in case they had to leave, but we want to acknowledge them this morning. They're from the Ladies Island Fire Department right across the street. We gave them a good round of applause this morning, but let's give them another one right now. We'll give them one more when we're here. They don't get paid enough for what they do. Now, these are the same people that are going to respond here if our church catches on fire or if you have a medical emergency, so be real nice to them today, okay, before they leave. Maybe they'll get here a little quicker, make things happen. Do we have anybody else that's here today that works in the emergency field or has ever worked as an EMT or maybe with EMS or a nurse or a doctor or somebody in the medical thing? Do we have anybody here that's like that? Do you stand for us if you do? We'd like to acknowledge you this morning. Let's give them a round of applause. They do a special service for us on a daily basis, and many of them came to people's aid that day on September 11th. But I saw this date. I'm in that calendar. Let's go back to that, and there's the 11th, and it's staring at me on a face, and I start thinking about how 2001, how on that Tuesday that our nation seemed to gravitate towards the Lord. I saw people who normally don't pray, pray. I saw people who don't go to church, go to church. I saw people who needed answers come to other Christians and start talking to them about the Lord. I remember watching on TV and on the news channels and even here in our own community as churches started to fill up. And the Sunday after this Tuesday, the churches were packed and they were full. And people that we never saw go to church before were there. People were looking to find something that would ease their soul and give them some solace in that time. And I remember being so excited as a Christian. I remember being so excited in the fact that when things were not looking well, when stuff was not going right, when the world wasn't just sitting on its perfect axis, that people were turning to Christ in their time of need. And I remember being proud of that. I remember being excited about that. I said, man, look at what's going on. Look at the people that are coming to Christ. This didn't happen for nothing. God's not going to allow this event to happen and nothing good come from it. And all these people were pouring in and learning about Jesus. But it wasn't long before my excitement was replaced with disappointment. And I started looking around as the churches started going back to the same normal levels that they had before 9/11. You know, things just started leveling off again. People started getting comfortable. It wasn't so fresh in their mind. And so they started backing off again and going back to relying on themselves and other things in the world instead of relying on our Savior. I know some people's lives were changed by the events that day. Some people did accept Christ. Some people did start going to church, and some people did keep on attending, and I thank God for that. However, I still, all this 12 years later, have a hurting spot in my heart for those people that showed that they knew that they needed Christ. They showed that they knew they needed a Savior. They showed that they knew they needed something that was found in the churches of our world, but they didn't receive Him. And they're still walking around 12 years later lost. And I have a place in my heart for that. I have a place in my heart for people who are lost and who don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know if I need to take some testosterone pills or what I need to do, but whenever you know someone comes up here and accepts Christ, you know I always start crying and all that. I hadn't figured that out yet, but God just touches me about that. I don't know if I'm just getting older or sensitive. I don't know what the deal is, but it's always been a special thing for me as I watch people come to Christ. This morning I had a very good opportunity to teach the youth this morning. It was a good time. I always love spending time with our youth. They think I'm hip anyway, right, guys? So, you know. This morning we talked about sharing your faith, and each one of them, I'm going to tell you because you're their parents, so you can help them with this, but each youth, and if you're a youth here today and you are not in Sunday school this morning, please see me after service and I'll get you all of the same stuff I gave them. But I gave everybody a New Testament this morning. I gave every one of them a little IQ test inside that will help them get this message over to somebody else. And we also gave them a couple of, I don't have any up here, I gave them a couple of pennies with the Ten Commandments crushed out on them. If you've ever been to a theme park, you see how they roll them through and they have like Disney World and stuff. They have the Ten Commandments. And I gave these to them with a challenge for this week. And the challenge is to put this Bible not in their hand, but to put it in somebody else's hand who needs it. someone who doesn't know the Lord, somebody who doesn't have a Bible, somebody who's going through a conflict or something in their life. And so it's important for me that not only I have that heart, but that you have that heart, and that we pass that heart down to our youth and then on to our children. And so if you haven't been here this morning, if you weren't in Sunday school, please get me. I'll get you a Bible. I'll get you a card. I'll get you the stuff that you can pass on this week to somebody else. And I told them of how you can put this in somebody's hand by saying, hey, they gave this to me and I have an extra one. I just wanted to share it with you. Just wanted to give it to you because I care about you. Not to be offensive or try to put something in somebody's face or, you know, or bash them over the head, but just to be nice and to give it to somebody who's going through a hard time. I still, 12 years later, have a place in my heart for these people who are walking around and are lost. I remember after this 9/11 talking to people who seemed to be coming closer to Christ, and then they would fall back away. And I remember that many said that there was a lingering question on their mind, a question that kept them from accepting Jesus Christ. And the question that they kept asking me is they kept saying, Michael, where was God on 9/11? You're telling me about your God now. You're telling me about how I need to trust in God now. But where was your God on 9/11? In other words, where was God when things got tough? You know, today we ask ourselves that same question a lot in life. When the Lord doesn't answer one of our prayers in the way that we think He should, or maybe when some tragedy happens, or maybe we lose somebody in our life, and we start thinking, where is God now? Where is He? Makes me think of the story of Job. At that time, 12 years ago, when people were asking me that question, I took that story of Job and I kind of held it tight and I shared that with people as Job went through more tragedy in his life than anybody else we know of in the Bible. Remember the story there? And yet he still did not in the end, even at the advice of his wife to tell him to go ahead and just cuss God and get it over with, he said, no, I'm not going to. And he stood firm. And I used that story to show people how God was right there with him the whole time and rewarded him for his faith. How he went through these unmeasurable trials in life, and even though it seemed like the Lord wasn't there, that in fact it was that the Lord was there with Job through everything. Now today you might be asking yourself the same question. You might be saying, where is God? Where is God while I'm going through this medical condition right now? Where is God when I can't find an answer to this medical test that's being done? Where is God when I'm going through this financial situation? Where is God when my children are having problems or something's happening with them? Where is God when I just lost my job? Where is God when maybe something happened to one of your loved ones or your friends? And I wanted to answer that question as we honor those people today and think about them and give memorial to those that have lost their lives in 9/11. It brought me over to us, though, to answer those questions about where is God and to look at some of that heartache. And instead of Job this time, for some reason, the Holy Spirit directed me to 2 Corinthians. It's where we're going to be today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33, and we're going to have words here on the screen as well. It's going to be a little bit long on the verse, but we'll come through it expository and shorten it up a little bit. We're going to look at a great man of the Bible, a man named Paul. Someone that we can look at and see that even when it looks like God has left, even when it looks like God is not there, even though it looks like God is not beside you, the fact is that He's ever present. And He's right there with us. Now let me give you a little bit about 2 Corinthians. We've been in the book of Matthew for a while, so I want to come back and just tell you about it. Since Paul's first letter to the Corinth church that Paul had led, one of the very many churches that he started up, people there in the church were straying away to these false teachers. False teachers who were stirring people up against Paul, telling them that Paul wasn't who he said he was. They told him that Paul was strange and Paul was proud and he was unimpressive in his appearance. In other words, they told him he was ugly. He wasn't very attractive looking. They told him he was dishonest and he wasn't qualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't come from the right stock, the right pedigree, didn't go to the right places, and they considered him to be unqualified. Paul got word of this and he sent Titus over to Corinth to deal with the situation. And Titus went and he shared with these people and he came back to Paul. And he shared the message that some people had repented and some people had chosen to change their heart, and he rejoiced in that. And then Paul wrote this letter here today to express his thanks for those people that had repented, But he wanted to appeal also to those people who didn't. People who were still following those false teachers. Now, throughout this letter, he defends his conduct and he defends his character. And he also defends his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33 together, and then we'll come back to it. If you have your Bibles, you can follow through with me. It says, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, then receive me even as foolish, that I might also boast just a little bit. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. If you can't beat them, you join them. For you being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, then I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in the danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure that's upon me of concern for the churches, who is weak without my being weak, who is led into sin without my intense concern. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Arrestus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands." Now here we see this passage where Paul details the hardships and the troubles that he's experienced during his ministry. A man of God, a man that's out there sharing Christ, a man that's out there teaching. And he comes here and tells us of all these troubles that he has experienced in ministry. Troubles that would make you ask the question, where is God? This list of difficulties comes straight from the lips of Paul himself. It's not somebody else telling about it. And it sounds as though he's bragging about his exploits a little bit. But that's not what Paul was doing at all. Boasting wasn't in his character. It wasn't like him. He was doing this as a means to reach the people that he was writing to. And in this passage, he explains why he sometimes speaks that way. He said he did it strictly for the spiritually immature who were only impressed by outward performances. In other words, they liked the drama of it. They wanted to see the drama of what was going on. And that need for that drama story, that dramatic story, stops many Christians today from sharing Christ as well. It kind of paralyzes us of our faith and puts fear in us. Many Christians feel that nobody's going to listen to them or listen to their testimony because they've never been to prison or they've never been on drugs or they've never overcome some crazy tragedy in their life. And so they say, well, my story's not worth anything. So nobody's going to care. And that's what we see here. Paul was like, well, my story's just so plain, I'm going to put it out there in the dramatic world so that they'll listen to what I'm saying. And unfortunately, many feel that a Christian testimony has to be dramatic before it has value in anybody else's sight. Our story doesn't have to be dramatic. It just has to be true. Our story doesn't have to be one where you've overcome some great obstacle in life. It just has to be where your sins have been forgiven. And you've started a new life. And Paul sees a similar problem that he's facing here. Many of these Corinthians have been carried away by this group of men from Jerusalem. They were kind of taken by them. And these guys boasted of their tremendous accomplishments as apostles for Christ. And these Corinthians were in danger of following the false teachings of these, and instead of listening to the Apostle Paul, who had won them to Christ to begin with, who had faithfully taught them, who had prayed for them, and who loved them and still love them today. Now verses 16, 17, and 18 we're going to cover in sections today, so just in because of time. It says, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish." So, you know, if you don't receive me, just receive me as even being foolish, that I might boast just a little bit. "That which I am speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but I'm doing it as foolishness in the confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." Paul explains to these Corinthians why he finally resorts to this boasting. It's the only thing that will impress them and win them back to hearing the truth about the gospel. And so reluctantly and with evident displeasure here in the Word, Paul begins to talk about his accomplishments for Christ. Now you can tell here that Paul's a little uneasy about this. He really doesn't like this task. He says he does not have the Lord's authority over this, meaning it's not normally right for a Christian to do this, to brag about their accomplishments for Christ. Now that may surprise you because many Christians do just that. Many times we turn on a Christian television programming or a place, and that's what we see on TV. But Paul's not talking about that dramatic Christianity. He's talking about true Christianity. He says it's not right for Christians to boast about themselves, but he's ready to do so because he hopes it's going to break the spell that these false teachers have created in these people in Corinth. Some Corinthians had so completely accepted these false teachers that they actually endured the arrogance that they put out and the insult that they would put upon them. And they fell into the trap without even protesting it. Even though these men were false religious teachers and they had been taught better, they were falling into the wrong path. The verses 19 through 21 says, "For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you. If he devours you, put up with it. If he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself." And these false apostles were becoming arrogant and boastful. And anyone who depends upon boasting to gain people's attention, they tend ultimately to be kind of arrogant people in life. Anybody that has to rely on boasting about themselves to get people to listen to them just tend to be a little arrogant. Everybody agree? You kind of see that. Sometimes I listen to other pastors, even from the pulpit, and it embarrasses me to hear how some of them come off as being so arrogant or holier than thou. It embarrasses me at some of the things that they say. I was recently on YouTube. I like to go through YouTube and look up different things. Last night I was watching some Steve Spurrier comments later on, for those of you that know me well. But I came upon this clip that said, "Pastor rips church. Pastor rips church." And I clicked on it. What in the world is that about? And I looked at it as this pastor stood in the pulpit and went out and called people out one by one, member by member, and told them about how bad they were and what they were doing wrong in their life and how they weren't doing anything for the church and how they were doing other things. And you ought to watch it. Sometimes it'll surprise you. And I thought, how arrogant is that guy? You know, what makes him better than the people he's talking about? And then I saw that the people just sat there and they put up with it. And I started thinking about when people put their stock in the pastor and not in the Word and not in Jesus Christ, they subject themselves to all kinds of different behavior. And the people in Corinth had subjected themselves to these false teachers because they were willing to put up with it. They weren't listening to the truth anymore. They weren't listening to the people that truly loved them. They weren't listening to Paul, the teacher, who taught them about Jesus to begin with. Now, Paul was willing to stoop to this boasting level about his accomplishments if it would reveal that even on their own grounds, he was more credible than those false teachers. And so reluctantly, he started boasting about those things that these other teachers said were so great about themselves. These things that they said were their marks of success. Paul says, "Okay, well, if that's what you like about them, let me tell you something about me. They say they're that, well, I'm that too. They say they're this, I'm that too. They say they can do this, I can do that also. In whatever respect that anyone else is bold, he says, I speak in foolishness." And notice how he keeps interjecting this so his readers will understand that this isn't what I think is right. What he's saying is, this is what I have to do. I need to be bold in myself to get these people back to the Word. And he takes up in detail some of the things that the false teachers were bragging about. First, they started talking about their ancestry. What we see in 22, it says, are they Hebrews? Great, so am I. Are they Israelites? Good, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Well, guess what? So am I. It's incredible how much importance people put on their bloodlines. I've never been able to understand why some people think they're better than others just because of something their family's done or their parents have done or where they're at in society or in life. Once Paul recognizes the foolishness of this kind of thing, and yet he does it himself, he says, if you think that those things are important, then you must accept what I am saying to you because I outshine them even in these categories. So do you think they're Hebrews? Do they claim to be part of the chosen nation and be able to speak the chosen language? Well, guess what? So can I. Are they the Israelites? Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He says it. And he thinks that it shouldn't have any real importance over anybody. I know Christians who they boast about their spiritual heritage, not just their blood lineage or their line, but their spiritual heritage. They'll come and flaunt how many schools that they've been to or how many things they've graduated from. Or, you know, I've been to 75 Bible colleges and they come there. Or how many degrees they have or how many letters they can put in front of their name. Or whatever, they've been to the right places or went to the right churches. Or maybe what church that they're a member of and so on. Some people even act like they're spiritually elite and they're in this special club because they attend some certain church somewhere. I know the only thing that keeps us different from other people is our knowledge of the Word and that we listen to what God says in His Bible. I can tell you the same thing about every church that you rode by this morning to get to Meadowbrook, and I'm sure you passed many to come here. I can tell you that the people that are in that church that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to heaven, and the people who have not are going to hell. That's what I can tell you about it. I'm not going to judge somebody. I'm not going to put down somebody. I'm not going to talk about somebody today. But here Paul didn't want to do the exact same thing, but he had to get these people away from these false teachers. Now verse 23, 24, and 25 says, are they servants of Christ? I more so am. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, I've been beaten times without number, often in the danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, and 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and I have spent in the deep. Paul goes on to speak of his activities. And certainly in this category, Paul says, I can outshine all of them. There's no false teacher that's teaching you today that's gone through more for Jesus Christ than I have. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Now this is a purely Jewish form of punishment if you don't know about that. The law of Moses prescribed for certain offenses that you would have a public whipping. And it would be 40 lashes. But it also required, according to the Jewish rabbis, that if more than 40 lashes were inflicted upon somebody, then the person who did the whipping must also receive 40 lashes themselves. So they were careful that they didn't go over 40, so they cut it off at 39. That's the 40 less the one. And since the law also prescribed the death that came from such a whipping, if you went over the 40, that it would be blamed on the man that was handling the whip. We know that this wasn't a beating that was severe enough for death, but one that was severe enough for punishment. And incredible as it sounds, this 39 lashings, Paul had endured it 5 times. Enough to make you say, where's God? Paul continues. 3 times he said, I've been beaten with rods. Now how we got on this morning, but we started talking about punishment. We were talking about God and how He punishes us and things that He does. And we started talking about if we had ever in our youth group, if we had ever gotten whipped before. And have we ever got it with a belt? Yeah, we got it with a belt. I had to ask my kids, you ever got it with a pan? Yeah, I got it with a pan. You ever got it with a spoon? Yeah, I ever got it with a spoon. I used to come home in the afternoon if there was a broke wooden spoon on the counter. I knew it was a bad day in my house. I knew that. One of the girls, I'm not going to call her name, but their dad's going to know who it is. One of the guys said, my dad said he used to get whipped with a matchbox car, a little racetrack pizza thing. Y'all remember those things? Man, those things used to hurt, did they, Pat? Remember them? There's all kind of ways to be beaten, but you did not want to get beaten with a rod. This was a Roman punishment, and the Romans, man, they were known for knowing how to punish some people. And although Paul was even a Roman citizen, and Roman law said that no citizen could be beaten with rods, he was beaten anyway. And he was not beaten once. He was not beaten twice. He was beaten on three different occasions. Enough to make you say, what? Where is God? Then he says, once I was even stoned. Now for people that are here that are younger today, that was with a rock, not with drugs, okay? Is what they were there. He was stoned. Just want to make sure we're on the right thing. You know, Pastor Michael said it was getting high in the Bible. No, that's not what I said. It's with a rock. He was in the city of Lystra where he met Timothy on his first missionary journey. And Paul was actually stoned by a mob there. He was dragged out of the city and he was left outside the gates for dead. Enough to make you say, what? Where is God? But God restored him and he brought him back to life and he brought him back to his ministry. And then he goes on, 25, 26, and 27 says, three times I was beaten with rods, and I have to go back on this one verse, and I was stoned three times, because then it says he was shipwrecked a night and a day, and I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. I've been in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. When I read this, I go, man, this guy's been through it all. He's been through everything for Jesus. And it makes me ask myself, what in the world have I endured for Christ's sake? What have I done? What have I been through? It makes me feel, two things. First off, it makes me grateful that God has never asked me to endure some of these things, because I don't know how I would go through those things. It makes me glad to know that he hasn't asked me to do that. He could have. He could have asked all of us to go through these things, but he hasn't yet. If you noticed in that video, it says, I didn't place you in those buildings that day. And there's a reason that I did not. The reason is because I could have put you there. God could have orchestrated your life to have had you right there in one of the twin towers, but he did not. He put you in a different place at a different time because he has a different plan for your life. The second thing this makes me think is, I wonder why my life has been so protected. I wonder if I could react as the apostle did, if I were called to endure these things. You can't read this scripture without being in awe of what Paul endured, and all for the sake of Christ. I mean, I accepted Christ, and with that I lost some so-called friends that, you know, didn't want to hang out with me because I didn't want to party anymore. And I had to give up some of my time, and I give up time today to pastor the church and you know, the free moments of life that you have. You kind of give up and sacrifice some, but I've never been beaten. And nobody's ever tortured me for following Christ. And I'm humble at the fact that somebody would go through all of this and still be true to our Lord and Savior. And then there's a question of anxiety. 28 and 29 says, and apart from all these things, all this beating, all this torture, all the stuff that went on, all these things are external in my life. Then there's the daily pressure upon me and concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And apart from all these things, there's daily pressure upon me because I have anxiety for all these churches I've ministered to in and started. And Paul's worried about these churches. I can relate to what he's talking about because I often worry about y'all. I often worry about you in a situation you're going through. In the past few years that I've been a pastor here, I've had the privilege to hear your burdens and share your sorrows and some of your pain. I've been with you through some heartache and through a lot of tears. Many marriage problems and situations, loss of loved ones, children who are in trouble. And I pray for you all in every situation. And I know that I haven't always done the very best that I could do. And I haven't handled every situation perfectly or maybe the way that I should. And it makes me even more impressed that Paul, who bears these burdens of not just one church, not just Meadowbrook Church, but of dozens of churches that he founded and then he ministered in. He remained open to their needs and he prayed for them daily and he earnestly cared because he says that it was like a weight that was on him. To read a list like this, it raises the question, why would anybody put up with this kind of life? Why would anybody want to do this? What made this man willing to go through these hardships and these pressures of life, these trials and these dangers? What motivated him? The only answer I can find is the one he himself gives us in chapter 5 of this letter. He says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It was his sense of gratitude to the Lord who had not only forgiven him, but had filled him and had restored him, but also the one who went through him with these trials and sustained him and everyone, turning each experience of joy rather than hardship. That love of Christ flowed through Paul. He reached out to minister to others around him with that love of Christ. In the letter to the Thessalonians, he says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because you were dear unto us. And it's beautiful to see the love of this man's heart. When we go through life, you're going to find a lot of people who are going to come beside you and they're going to say they want to be your friend. And many of them, like you, will be drawn to these people. And some of them are going to be false friends. You can always tell the difference about this because it's whether they're willing to keep on loving you when things are not going so well. And are they willing to suffer with you and to stand by you even when you offend them in a special way? We need to trust those that are willing to suffer for us because they're the ones that love us. Paul has proven to these Corinthians that he's that person, that he's genuine, and that he loved them. And none of these false apostles would put up with that rejection. Jesus himself said, when the wolf comes, the hired runs away, but the true shepherd, the one who cares about the sheep, will lay down his life for his sheep. And Paul is forced to bring it out so these Corinthians might see the truth, the lies that have been told to them. They can hear the voice of the one that they can trust and not the one of the voice of conflict. Now at this point he turns to things that a Christian can boast about. Things that we are supposed to talk about. We're not to boast about what we've accomplished or even how much we had to bear things for Christ's sake. But there are some things that we can boast of and we close that out here. It says, if I have to boast, then let me boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. Damascus, the ethnarch under Aristus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I so escaped his hand. Paul reaches back in his past. Today we're reaching back 12 years. Paul reached back 20 years into the past to an incident that occurred shortly after his conversion. And he says, if I have to boast, then this is what I'm going to boast about. He says, I'm going to boast about things that show my weakness. And that's what we can truly boast about. The times when we didn't look good. The times when we fell on our faces. The times when we had to get on our knees. And it's so incredible that he takes this solemn oath. He's telling the truth. He says, the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever knows that I do not lie as I look back on my past life. One incident comes to mind more than anything else. And it was a time when I was a complete, utter failure at what I was trying to do. That is what I boast about. Because that is when I began to learn the most important lesson in my life, Paul says. And if Paul were alive today and he was living like most Christians do, or some Christians do, he might have a list of things that he endured printed up and published in a folder or a handbook that he could pass around to draw some attention to some crusade that he was having or some event. You'd read it out, it would be like a circus thing. Come and hear about the man who's been beaten 5 times for Christ. And he's endured tremendous hardships and dangers. Come and hear the man who's been stoned for his faith. The man who's been shipwrecked. The man who's been out night and day and so on and so on. And Paul dismisses all that hype and he says, no, that's not what I want to be known for. Don't put that on my tombstone. That's not what it's about. The thing I want to be known for is the time that I was let down outside of a wall in a basket because I was a failure and I was running for my life. The account that Acts tells us about here is that after the conversion, Paul went in the wilderness of Arabia for a while, and he undoubtedly studied those scriptures to try to understand how he had missed seeing who Jesus was, how for all that time he had only regarded him as an imposter or a phony. And he searched through these scriptures, and he found Christ on every page of them. He noticed that everything pointed to Jesus. And he came back from that experience with this heart of fire that he wanted to tell people about Christ. He had a burning conviction in his heart. And he said that he needed to prove who Jesus was and that he was Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Messiah. And so he went into these synagogues and began to prove it by showing the Jews through their own scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And the second thing that experience taught him was that God had chosen him to be an apostle to Israel. Chosen him to reach the nation of Jews for Christ. And so he tried. He did his best. He used his mind. He used his knowledge of the scripture. And he used all of these Hebrew qualifications. He was blameless in his outer life. And Paul seemed to have it all. And he started to reach out to these Jews for Christ. And in the midst of everything, it started falling apart. And they finally reached such a terrible state that one night the governor, at the asking of the Jews in Damascus, they tried to find Paul and seize him and kill him. And when his friends heard about that, they took him to one of the houses that was built on the outside of the wall of Damascus, and through a window in the darkness of night, they put him in a basket and they lowered him down so that he could leave. That was the night that Paul became a basket case. That's what he wants to brag about. When in your life have you been a basket case? And you relied on Jesus. That's what you have to brag about. The families that lost loved ones on 9/11 and 2001 who know that their family had made that phone call and said, "Listen, I'm not going to make it home, and I love you. And I believe in Jesus Christ, and I know where I'm going." That's the things they have to brag about. It's interesting. Looking back, Paul says, "This was it. As I walked away from the city of Damascus with all my plans and my dreams and everything that I was going to do for the glory of Christ collapsed around my feet, that was the night I began to learn a great truth, that my natural gifts are not what qualify me as a servant of Christ." And I wish we could teach that to all Christians today. Christians that have been taught that the natural abilities are what make us usable as Christians. Things like a strong personality or an outgoing, optimistic look, or maybe gifts of leadership, or maybe being handsome or pretty or good looking or having musical ability or being able to speak. All these things are things that we're told make you successful. And they're all things that God can use. They're all talents that He gives us, but none of them are needed. Paul says, "That is a mistake. I had to learn that my natural gifts did not help, that Christ working in me is the only thing that God accepts." And anybody who is a Christian has Christ, and if you rely on Him, you don't need all that other stuff. Let Jesus work through you and do the things that He chooses you to do. He works and stays beside you. He makes your labor meaningful and valuable. And that is the great secret that Paul learned. That's why he looks back and he says, "I look back on the incident at Damascus wall as the greatest event of my whole life." In Philippians 3, he tells us that those things he once counted gain, he now counts as nothing, in contrast to what he has learned that Christ can do through him. So I ask the question, where is God? Where was God on 9/11/2001? Where is God now as you're going through a trial or a situation in your life? Where is God when things get tough? As Paul found out, He's right there with you. Through the beatings and the torture and the shipwrecks and the trials of life that you go through today. As a Christian, Jesus never leaves your side. So what can we do to help America get back to like we were, not on 9/11, but on 9/12? What can we do to get the nation back depending on God like we were on that Wednesday morning of 9/12? We do it by spreading the good news. There was an issue of Focus on the Family that came out a couple of weeks after 9/11. It was about a man named Al Bracca. And it says Al worked on the 105th floor of the Tower 1. When he realized that they were trapped in the building and would be unable to escape, he shared the gospel with 50-plus co-workers, and he led them in prayer. And hopefully many of them were saved before they died. Some of those same individuals had mocked Al for his faith just days before. On 9/12, many people stopped mocking. On 9/12, we were all Americans and we received a wake-up call, and now we've all gone back to sleep. Let's not wait for another tragedy to happen to spread the love of Christ. On 9/12, we stopped wasting money on things that don't matter, and we started hugging each other more and spending more time with family. On 9/12, even a day after tragedy, I believe that the world and the United States was a better place. Like Paul, our greatest hour was when we were weak and dependent upon Jesus Christ. When we were a basket case. As believers, we need to remember that our feeling of security, it goes way beyond homeland security, way beyond metal detectors at a ball game and security checks at an airport. Our security comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ, who stays with us in the face of trouble and assures us of spending eternity in heaven with Him if we just call upon His name and we just accept Him for who He is, our Savior. Today we remember 9/11, but we long for 9/12. We long for that time to get back to our roots, to go back to Christ. Christians just, you know, go through life just stumbling along and not having purpose and meaning and not really studying the Word or getting into the Bible or growing in faith, and it's just a shame for that. I've used the analogy before with people. I shared it this morning with our youth, but, you know, I tell people my life is like bumper bowling. Ever been bumper bowling before? You know, you put the bumpers down and it keeps your ball from going in the gutter. Well, that's me. Jesus keeps me out the gutter, but He still nudges me along. You know, if the ball hits one side, it nudges you back and it nudges you back and it keeps you going straight down the aisle. It's my fault I'm not going straight. But God doesn't say it's your fault getting the gutter. He says, I'm going to keep you out and I'm going to bounce you around. I'm going to keep heading you in the right path. And so that's the little bumps and bruises I have to get when I don't follow Christ the way I'm supposed to. And it's a shame that we get like that. And so we need to go back to those roots. And maybe you've never become a Christian. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about there. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that today. If God's tugging on your heart, if He's saying, man, you need to go forward, you need to come up there and say, I just want to receive Christ. I want this God that stuck through Paul through all this stuff to be with me when I'm going through my trials. If that's you today and you want to find out how you can spend eternity in heaven, we invite you to come forward today and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Miss Betty, if you'll come forward. If maybe you're here today and you just need prayer, we invite you to come up and pray. And if you're looking for a church to join, you've been visiting for a while, you say, you know, this is the place that I want to be, please come forward and join us here at Meadowbrook. We'd love to have you as part of our family. We'd love to have you as part of being with us. All working for the same cause. And if you're here today and you don't feel God tugging on your heart in one of those directions, then please bow your head and pray for the person that's next to you, not for yourself. Pray for those. And then give a special prayer today when you're in that time for our firefighters that are up here in the front. Let's bow our heads and pray. And if you have a decision to make, please come forward today. Don't let it be another day. Don't go through another beating, another event in your life, something that's going wrong without giving your life to Jesus and having that person to stay right there beside you and to walk through with you.